How are we doing today? How are the rest of you? If your Bibles turn to John chapter 9. We're going to finish the story of Jesus after he healed the blind man. One of the things that as I have been going through John, I've never seen this before. I mean, I've preached through Luke and Mark since I've been teaching, preaching, pastoring. And I've noticed as I've been going through John, most clearly of all the ones, is Jesus has this uncanny ability. He's a master at taking ordinary events and bringing out or showing spiritualities or spiritual truths to them. I'm just amazed. I was just thinking, you know, if I could have done that with my kids more when they were growing up, man, or even just people, you know, as you're going out and doing stuff. And the other thing that Jesus is a master at is doing something in the natural that speaks to the spiritual. And that's what he does with the healing of the blind man. We're going to pick up where we left off after he heals the blind man in John chapter 9. And so I'm going to go through verses 13 through 41. I'm not going to hit on everything, but it's one story, and I already broke it up into two, and I didn't want to break it up into three. So this is part of our series on living the life on the Gospel of John, and looking at the life of Jesus and the life that he promises us. One of the things that I have been thinking about, and I'm continuing to challenge this, is that Jesus, when he left his disciples, the last thing he says to them is to go make disciples of all nations, teaching them to, baptizing them in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey. And so it's my responsibility, it's every communicator, teacher, preacher of the word, to communicate truth for the purpose of obedience. James says that we are foolish if we listen to the word and we walk away and don't apply it to our lives. And I don't want any of you to be foolish. Do you want to be foolish? Okay, I don't think you want to be foolish. And so here's the reality is that, I've said this before, and I know that I probably say it to I'm blue in the face, but the preaching is an event in which the Spirit of God works through the giftedness of the communicator through me or through whoever's up here. Okay, so the Spirit is working this way. But the Spirit also has to work subjectively in your hearts and in your minds, not just so that you receive information, but that you see, that you hear the spiritual realities, the spiritual truths, that you embrace them, that you welcome them, that you want them. Okay, you've heard me say this. You can't change your wanter, right? You can't change your wanter on and your wanter off, right? I hope you believe that. You can't do that, but the Spirit can do that. And so, but there are things that you can do to either help in that process or to circumvent that process. Being distracted by your phones is one of the ways that you can circumvent the work of the Spirit in your life. Distracting other people around you is another way that you can not just circumvent the work of the Spirit in your life, but in the work of other people's life. Taking notes is a way that can help you. Not everybody learns this way, the best way, but taking notes will help you. So if something I say strikes you, or connects with something that strikes you, then write that down. But ultimately, the goal when we are done is that you would be not just informed in your mind. This is a whole message. I'm running late. The goal isn't just to inform your mind, not just to fill your mind with facts and information, But it's to transform the way you think so that your desires are transformed, so that ultimately you will gladly obey. Because true freedom is to have your heart so swayed towards Jesus that sin loses its grip on your life. So I'm going to pray for the twofold work of the Spirit. And I want you to pray with me to engage, not be passive, to engage. Father, just thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that it is a living document in this way, that your Spirit is always using it in the lives of your people to inform, to transform, to inspire, to bring forth faith. And Lord, I ask that you would do that today through the gift of teaching and preaching, that you would anoint me, help me to be clear and stay on topic and stay on track. Lord, give me a sensitivity to your Spirit that I would say and communicate those things which are most pertinent and helpful, Lord, that your Spirit would help me to decipher all the things that I've thought about and all the things I'm always thinking about. So that would be most helpful today. And Lord, I ask that your Spirit would also work in our hearts and in our minds as we listen. Lord, help us to be diligent, to be disciplined, to be deliberate in receiving from you today. Because ultimately, we as a people want to hear the voice of God by the word of God through this frail servant of God. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you remember last week, in John chapter 9, the first 12 verses, that Jesus and his disciples are walking near the temple somewhere, and they spot a blind man who'd been blind from birth who's begging. And the disciples ask Jesus, who sinned, this man before he was born, or his parents, that he was born blind? If you want to know more about this last week's message, I think there's one transcript on the backside of the sound booth in the foyer. They had an understanding, the Jewish understanding, which is actually really common even in our culture today, is that something, sin that you committed at some point in your life is the result of your suffering. There's a one-to-one correlation. There's a one-to-one relationship. Jesus rejects that notion, and he says this. He says, that man was born blind so that the works of God might be displayed in his life. And then Jesus goes on to heal the guy. And his countenance is so changed, I believe that his countenance is so changed that his neighbors and those who had used to see him begging don't even recognize him, some of them at least. And as they ask him about the healing, he describes what happened to him, and they are confounded by it. They don't know what to make of it, and so they take the man to the Pharisees to get their opinion. And that's where we pick up in verse 13. And it's in verse 14 that we see that Jesus, John makes us aware that Jesus has healed the man on the Sabbath. And well, this healing on the Sabbath creates controversy over Jesus. And this controversy leads in two directions. The first direction, it leads to blasphemy by the religious leaders. And the other direction, it leads to worship by this seemingly ignorant blind man who's been touched by Jesus. So let's see how that develops. So when the Pharisees hear the account of the healing, they are divided. Some of them believe that Jesus is a sinner because he performed a miracle on the Sabbath, so he couldn't be used of God. And then other Pharisees believe that this man couldn't be a sinner because God wouldn't use him to heal the blind man. Jesus didn't actually break the Sabbath law, but he broke or violated the Sabbath tradition of the religious leaders. And the rabbis over the course of history had come up with rules so that the Jewish people knew how to keep the Sabbath. Because when God said, don't work on the Sabbath, people were interpreting that in different ways. Even, you know, in some circles, they still adhere to it and they interpret it different ways. When I was living in Grand Rapids, it was a highly reformed area. And back then, you couldn't make purchases on the Sabbath, on Sunday. And so what they would do is that they would wait till the Sunday paper came out Saturday night, and they would wait by the stands, and they would go buy it on Saturday night. So they wouldn't have to buy it on Sunday night. They couldn't play. And so the kids, because play was equated as work. I've never equated it that way, but they did. So anyway, so one of their traditions, one of the expositions of the Talmud was that you could not heal on the Sabbath unless it was a life and death situation, which is kind of ironic because what's the purpose of the Sabbath? It's to bring healing and wholeness to humanity, to restore peace to humanity. And so they considered Jesus a sinner because he broke their tradition, because a good rabbi or religious leader would not break the tradition of the rabbis. So the Pharisees ask the man what he thinks about Jesus. And the man says that he believes that Jesus is a prophet. So the Pharisees' skepticism is rising, and they call his parents to verify the validity of this man's testimony, because now they're not even believing that he had actually been healed. And so they call his parents, and when his parents are there, the parents acknowledge what is obvious. This is our son. He was born blind, and now he's healed. But what they would not acknowledge or would not admit to is who healed him and how he was healed. And John tells us that the reason why they wouldn't do that was because the religious leaders had already decided, because Jesus' popularity was rising and they were opposed to Jesus, their very own Messiah, deliverer. They were opposed to him. They did not believe he was their Messiah. And so they had already decided that anybody who confessed Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah, would be excommunicated or kicked out of the synagogue, which essentially meant that they were excluded from the religious community of Israel. And so they would not admit who had healed him or how he had been healed, because they were afraid of the Pharisees. So the Pharisees turn back to the man to question him. And look at verse 24. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. Glorify God. What they're saying is that, tell the truth, because we know this guy is a sinner. So here's the implication. They say, you give glory to God by acknowledging and admitting that Jesus is a sinner. That is blasphemous. You have the very Son of God, who is also God the Son, standing before them, who has spoken like no man has ever spoken before. Even the guards who the Pharisees sent to arrest Jesus came back, and when they asked him, why didn't you arrest this guy, they said, because no one has ever spoken like this man. You see Jesus doing miracles that have never been done since the history of man. You have Jesus fulfilling and doing miracles that shows that he's the fulfillment of the long-awaited Messiah. And you have the very leaders of Israel who are to point people to God and put their hope in the coming Messiah, rejecting and being opposed to the very one who came to deliver them. But not just opposing them, being blasphemous. And the man responds, look at verse 25. Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I do know is that I was blind and now I see. He's saying, you know what? I'm not a religious expert. I'm not like you, but all I know is that I was blind and now I'm healed. And now I can see. C.S. Lewis wrote, a man who is merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. Either he was God and is the Son of God, or else he was insane or evil. And that's where these Pharisees are. Now you need to remember, the Pharisees would spend hours a day studying the text. They could quote large sections, chapters, books of the Old Testament. They knew not just the breadth of it, but they also knew the depth of it. Yet when the very deliverer comes to them, they are opposed to him and reject him. They are blinded by their own sin. And as the Pharisees press him more, that is the man who was blind, who Jesus had healed, he responds even more boldly and he suggests that, do you want to be his disciples too? He says, you're not listening to me. I already told you. Do you want to become his disciples too? Now this was too much for them. They popped a fuse. We are disciples of Moses. You may be his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. Moses we know about. This guy, we don't even know where he's from. Moses, we know, spoke the word of God to the people of God. We know God spoke to Moses. We can trust Moses, but you know what the irony of it is? Is at the time, they didn't want to follow Moses either. So this is not a new thing. Unless you think that this is a Jewish issue, this is a human issue. See, it's the human heart that is naturally opposed and blind and resistant to Jesus. Well, the man finds this amazing. If Jesus is a sinner and not a righteous man, God would not use him to do the things that he's doing. What he's saying is that we have never seen a man do the things that Jesus is doing. Now that was common knowledge. That was commonly acknowledged even amongst the Pharisees. We need to understand how opposed your heart and my heart is to Jesus outside a work of God's grace. Even when God does a gracious work, And as he says in John chapter 3, or what he did with the woman at the well, or he describes in John chapter 1 and how we become children of God as a work of God's grace in our lives, you and I are still radically dependent upon him. Because the heart, as the psalm, as the hymnist said, the heart is prone to wander. And I believe that God has designed the heart to be prone to wander for this reason. So we will be radically desperate and radically needy for Jesus. So here's the dilemma. Is you are radically needy and radically desperate for Jesus, even as a Christian. But you and I don't often feel it. And so we think we can skirt and get by without depending on him. We think we know better. We think we can do it our way, and it's going to come out better. We think because Jesus is not doing it the way we want him to do it in our timetable, that we'll take matters into our own hands and accomplish it for him. That is a recipe for disaster. That is why I put a discipline in my life in many different avenues, in many different ways, so that I have not just actions, but habits that I have formed over 30 years, 30 plus years now following Christ. Because when I don't always feel like doing something that I ought to do, I do it because of habit. Because I'm trusting him even when I don't feel like doing it. So I get up every morning at 5 o'clock, generally. I've done that for 30 years. And so the internal clock within me gets up at 5 o'clock generally every day. And I read my Bible, whether I feel like it or not, because I know I am desperately needy to be filled up with his word. And I ask him to speak to me through his word. And then when I'm done reading his word, I pray over what he highlights or speaks to me about. And then I also have parameters in my life, so I don't have to make choices about things that are going to cause trouble in my life. So I don't go out with women. I don't meet with women on a regular basis. I don't let women in my car on a regular basis. So if I see you walking down the street and I don't pick you up, don't take it personal. So then I don't have to deal with an issue. I don't have to deal with a temptation. I mean, the list goes on and on and on and on and on. Because I know where my heart is. Some of the times. Oh, that was a freebie. So Jesus healed. The man that Jesus healed was up against the religious expert of the day, yet he gives a bold witness to Jesus. You know, I think deep down, I was talking to someone today, they were telling me today that they feel inadequate with sharing the gospel. Let me tell you something. I think every single person feels inadequate sharing the gospel. But I think even more than feeling inadequate with sharing the gospel, I think deep down we're often afraid to share the gospel because of we fear rejection of other people. Let me tell you something. It is more important who you know than what you know. Knowledge, I mean, I'm working on a doctorate, so I valued knowledge. But it's who you know that is ultimately going to get you through more than what you know. What you know will help you get you through, but this is the person is who you need to depend on. Because Jesus said, don't worry when you go before magistrates or you go before the authorities, don't worry about what you're going to say, because the Spirit, whom I will give you, will tell you what to say. Arguments aren't going to win anybody. The Spirit working will trump arguments any day. This man didn't have any arguments, but what he did was have a testimony. He had a story of what Jesus did in his life. Somebody, I don't remember who it was, maybe it was this morning, somebody said, they were talking to somebody, and someone said, how do you know there is a God? You don't have to even argue with that. All you have to turn back and say, how do you know there isn't a God? Why should I have to prove there is a God? Have them prove why there isn't a God. I think there's more evidence why there is a God than why there isn't a God. Right? It's either there is a God than there isn't. Do you take God at his word and believe him, that he has given you his Spirit, that he promises, he says in Acts chapter 1, he says he's given us the Spirit, and he's promised that he's made us to be his witnesses. He has made you to be his witnesses. You are a witness. This text in the beginning of John chapter 9, he says you are the light of the world, and Jesus has made us lights. You are a light. Whether you like it or not, you are a light. Now, what you do with that light is another thing. And how brightly that light shines is another thing. But you and I are lights. You can't get around it. So let me encourage you to rely on the Spirit. Because it's who you know which is important than what you know when it comes to sharing the gospel. God has placed each one of us on a mission field. You just talked to somebody today who's moved here from out of state. And they came because of employment. I came here because of the church hired me as a pastor. So you came here because you wanted to be in a better place. Some of you came to Alaska because you just wanted to hunt. You wanted the exhausting experience. But let me tell you, if you're a follower of Christ, if you're a Christian, then ultimately the main reason why you are here is he has sent you here. Because this is your mission field and my mission field. And you have ability to reach people that I will never have the ability to reach. Because your little sphere of influence will never get near my sphere of influence. And whether it's your work or the sports or your interests or your activities or your kids' activities. Your kids' activities is not primarily to make them more socialized, to make them more athletic, to give them an advantage. It is your mission field. Have you ever told your kids that God has placed them on that sport team not just to have fun, but to be a light, to be an influence, to make an impact? And have you ever prayed with them? That let's pray that Jesus gives you the opportunity to be a light to these kids. Or you pray with them and say, let's have Jesus give us the opportunity to connect with some other families that need to know and hear the gospel. It's all about mission. The one reason, you know, I think last week I mentioned about the Paul Wiggs in India. And I got a letter from him. He's about the Gond people. And so 10 years ago, maybe now, we received a large sum of money. And so we gave 10% of that money. We ended up giving $60,000 to the Wiggs, Paul Wiggs ministry, for this purpose, is to start a church planting, church multiplying movement amongst an unreached people group that they have not been able to penetrate. And so he gave us a 5-year plan of how they were going to initiate, penetrate, plant churches, and reproduce churches amongst the Gond people in India. And he just sent a report of what God is doing amongst the Gond people. And the number of churches that have started, but not just churches, but churches that have planted other churches in other villages. So through our influence, because we're committed to the mission of God, we have brothers and sisters in India. We have people who have been rescued from the kingdom of darkness and been delivered into the kingdom of light, be it by faith in Christ. Well, the Pharisees are at their wits' end with this guy, and so they go from arguing with him to attacking him personally. They say, "You were born in utter sin, and yet you attempt to teach us, the religious leaders, you ignorant imbecile." And they kick him out of the synagogue because of his bold testimony to Jesus. But here is where the tenderness and the love of Jesus is displayed in this man's life. Because Jesus is not finished with them. But Jesus, when he finds out that the man has been kicked out of the synagogue, he goes and searches for him. And he finds him. Let me tell you something. You may be rejected by other people. You may be on the outside with other people. You may be going through that stuff that nobody ever knows about and nobody can sympathize with you. But you are never alone with Jesus. So Jesus searches this guy out to ensure that he clearly understands who he is. Because in the beginning of the chapter, he said that the man was born blind so that the works, plural, of God would be manifest in him. And so Jesus has something more in mind than just the physical healing, as great as that is. But Jesus has a greater manifestation of the work of God that he wants to display in this man's life. Let's look at verses 35 through 38. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. Jesus brings this man to a place of faith that is both decisive and is knowledgeable. He says, "Do you believe?" The guy says, "Yes, I believe." "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He says, "Who is he?" And he tells him, "I am the one he speaks to." So the response is, "Lord, I believe." And to demonstrate that he believed in him, he worshiped him. So as the Pharisees are moving away from Jesus in blasphemy, this ignorant man moves towards Jesus in worship. Let me tell you something. The light of the world is like a two-edged sword, because he divides light from darkness. And those who recognize their bankruptcy and their blindness and their inadequacies, he comes and he rescues them. But those who are full of themselves, often the elite, the intellectuals, who are blinded by their own pride because they think they know everything, he leaves them in their blindness. Jesus heals the man physically as a means to healing him spiritually. But you and I will not see this as a greater work unless we recognize that spiritual healing is far superior than physical healing. That spiritual sight is much better than physical sight. That spiritual sight is much better than the comforts of this life, including physical sight. So the psalmist bears witness to this. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. Better is, Psalm 63:3 says, your love is better than life. Or as Paul says, to live is gain. I'm sorry, to live is Christ. That is, to live my life is to be centered around Christ, but to die is gain. I don't know which I'll do. To die is far better, far better. But for your sake, I will remain. See, Paul was torn between life and death because he knew death was far better because to be absent from the body is to be in the presence of God, to be in the presence of Christ. But he stayed because he wanted fruitful ministry amongst the churches. So the ultimate reason for this man's blindness is that the works of God might be displayed in him. That he would be given spiritual eyes to see the glory of Jesus and worship him. Or as Jesus said, or as John says in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, is that... I've written these things that you would believe in the name of the Son of God. By believing, you may have what? Life in his name. Jesus is the light of the world. He's sent by the Father to give spiritual sight and spiritual healing so that we can see his glory and the glory of eternal life. And so this is where God says two things, two takeaways. If you don't see spiritual healing as greater than physical healing, if you don't see the suffering and the difficulties that we go through in life as a means by which God will use to accomplish greater works in your life, you will never find comfort in that greater work. Does that make sense? And you will be miserable in the difficulties you face, no matter how small or how large they are. But you and I need to recognize that 2 Corinthians says that God comforts us in our suffering so that we have something to comfort others in their suffering. Because see, if you don't understand that God allows suffering and difficulty and blindness in our lives for a greater work of spiritual healing, you will never find comfort in that suffering, nor will you be able to give words of comfort to those who are suffering. See, this is the reality, is outside of our Christian worldview, suffering has no redemptive purpose. Suffering makes no sense. Suffering is just a sick, meaningless experience. People will say, oh, it'll all work out for good. But there's no promise of that outside of Christian worldview. And in some worldviews, you deserve it, right? And that's all that's going to happen. Maybe you deserve it because of a previous life, if you believe in Eastern religion. And then second of all, Jesus says that he is the light of the world and he has made us lights. He's made us lights in two ways. And we can have the worship team come back up. He's made us a light in two ways. Individually, he says we are the light of the world. And corporately, he says we are the light of the world. That is, by our living our lives, trusting Christ in the midst of life, that others will see our good works, that is, works that are generated by faith in God and his goodness and trusting him, and they will give glory to God. That is, they will acknowledge him and come to faith in him. But he also calls us the light of the world incorporately. He says the city is set on a hill, and it lights up the whole community around it. So as people see the church of Jesus Christ, and us living out the life of Christ together, we display his light. And so let me encourage you. God has greater works to accomplish in your life. And in the same way that he was sent, he has sent us into the mission field to be a light to those around us. And if that is true, how are you going to respond to it? Let's stand and let's worship. We have the prayer teams come up front and for prayer. If you would like prayer, maybe you're going through a difficult time and you're not experiencing God's grace, or you don't feel like you're experiencing God's grace. He seems distant. One of the reasons why God tells us to pray for one another is to show that we are dependent on each other. And so let me encourage you to come up for prayer. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, I thank you for your goodness. Lord, I thank you that you have greater works that you want to accomplish in our lives. You want us to see more clearly. You want us to see you more clearly. And you want us to be more engaged in your mission. And everything is about molding and shaping us into the character of Christ. And so, Lord, I ask that we'd embrace those things boldly, that we would have a bold testimony. And Lord, I ask that we would have confidence in your word, to believe you and to believe your word, that you will give us words to say when we're given those opportunities. Let's worship and then we'll close.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to feel, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believed. He when this flesh and heart shall fail, and mortal life shall cease, I shall possess within the veil a life of joy and peace. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's when we first begun. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now was blind, but now I see.
Father, we thank you that it's grace from beginning to end in the Christian life. And so, Lord, I ask that we would rest in your grace, that we would press into your grace, and that we would swim in the ocean of grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have an awesome week.